Oh, Father, what a king you are. How glorious is your work. How glorious is your name. How kind you are to your people who are not faithful to you as they should be. You love us. You care for us. You supply our needs abundantly, shaken down, pressed together, and running over. You direct our steps. You protect us from our enemies. And you assure us of that grace to the end of our days and forever beyond. What a good God you are. Father, because you are good, we bring before you people who are beloved to us, who are in need. We think of those who cannot join us today because health or duty or other concerns keep them from fellowshipping with us. Would you be the grace to them that we would love to be this morning? Would you fill up what is left behind by their absence from us? Would you make them aware of your presence and uphold them with your grace? Would you give them relief from pain if they are in pain? Would you give them relief from pain of soul if they feel that pain? Would you draw them close to yourself? We think of many in our body who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some very recent, that grief is very fresh and very raw. And we know that only you can be grace to them. We know there are no words that we can say to make everything all right. But we do know that this path of the shadow of death is your plan for them, and that you are with them as they walk it. Would you make them keenly aware of that, Father, and would you be a comfort to them? We thank you for the presence of the Brooks family with us this morning, and we pray that you will meet their needs as they continue to steward their time and resources and efforts in the direction that you have called them. We ask that you would give them safety as they travel, that you would supply to them the rest of their support, that you would guide them over the next couple of weeks as they make significant decisions about housing and about schooling. Would you guide them to precisely the center of your plan for them? And put them in it. And would you do them the favor of making it clear in the days ahead how perfect that placement was as part of your plan for them? Would you be with the Inofuku family as they too seek to join them in Salt Lake? Would you move in the hearts of your people to give to support them and bring in the rest of their support, guide them as they transition out of the ministry in Guam and immediately into the ministry in Salt Lake. We pray that you will give them peace and grace in the days ahead. For ourselves, Father, we come here because we are needy. While we need one another, we don't need one another nearly as much as we need you. And if we gather here for some social purpose and do not meet you, then our morning has been wasted. We pray that you will speak to us from your word this morning. Will you, through your Spirit, illumine our minds to understand it, move in our hearts to accept it? We pray, Father, that you will take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us with your likeness. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Ruth. the book of Ruth, page 222 in your pew Bible. We began last week a brief three-Sunday series in this book, which is a short story about redemption. Last week, we set the stage in chapter 1. We met the cast of characters, and we were introduced to the beginnings of the plot. A woman and her husband are seeking food for their family. That is something they ought to do and very much need to do. But in the process of seeking that food, she has lost her husband and both of her sons. They're gone forever, and she finds herself in a strange land. And she accepts what is to her the obvious conclusion that the God of Israel, while he may be great, is not particularly good. He has not been great for her. He's not kept his covenant promises. She went out full, she says, and God has brought her back empty. So is she right? Will the covenant God let her continue in her dismay? The plot has begun, and today in chapters 2 and 3, it thickens. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 2 to begin. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So these two women, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, are in the mother-in-law's home. They're not in the daughter-in-law's home. She's in a strange place. But she knows that there is a law in this country that poor people can go to the grain fields during harvest time and they can gather grain in the corners of the fields. And they can also follow after the farm hands who are doing the reaping, and anything that they drop, they can take that too. Many years ago, I was on a long bicycle trip in the summertime. And it was hot. And I remember passing through cornfields in eastern Pennsylvania and looking at that corn. And I had lived as a child on a small farm on which we grew corn. And I remembered the taste of fresh, sweet corn on the cob pulled right off of the stalk. And I will confess that I looked with a certain degree of lust at those cornfields. And I thought about this biblical principle. But I also knew that in cross-cultural ministry, you got to abide by the culture where you are. And so I didn't help myself to any of the corn. But Israel had this policy, this tradition. In fact, it was a law in Israel. And the poor can get food that way. Not much. And in corners of the field, and there are a lot of poor people who are vying for that corn. But you can get some. There is also a tradition in Israel, a law, that if a man dies, a married man dies without children, the relatives have obligations. And in particular, the brother of the dead man is required, is obligated to marry the widow, and the first child that they have together will be the legal heir of the deceased. And that way the land will stay in the family, and the debts will be taken care of, and the widow will be provided for. We don't know if Ruth knows about all of that. She's a Moabite. We know that Naomi does. We're told here in verse 1 that she has a relative. Now, he's not Elimelech's brother, and he's not the brother of Mahlon, who is the late husband of Ruth. He's simply from the clan. He is a reasonably near relative. We're told that he's a worthy man. This is translated elsewhere in the Bible, a mighty man of valor. Do you remember who that was said about? Go ahead, you can say. It's okay to talk in church. Gideon. Gideon is threshing wheat in the valley to hide from the Midianites, and the angel comes and says, "You're a mighty man of valor." Well, this is the same term that is used here of Boaz. Now, in Gideon's case, it's often used in that case and in other cases of soldiers, of brave, strong, excellent fighters, defenders of the faith. This is clearly not a military context. It's sometimes used of just somebody who's an outstanding citizen. He's wealthy. He's diligent, he's responsible, he's a community leader. And that's pretty obviously the way it's being used here of Boaz. And so Ruth goes out to find some free grain. And she doesn't know where she's going. And she comes to a field, and there's some grain in it. It's barley, it's ready to be harvested. There's some workers there. And so she can not only help herself to what's in the corners of the field, but since the workers are out there and active, she can get involved and follow behind them and pick up perhaps some more grain, maybe a few kernels here and there. And verse 3 says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. The Hebrew reads here, her chance chanced. In Hebrew, when you want to emphasize something, you duplicate it. Her chance chanced. She was, the author says, luckily lucky. And he says it with tongue in cheek. As it just so happened, he says. And he winks and he nods. The book of Proverbs hasn't been written at this time, but Ruth's descendant, Solomon, will one day say, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so she finds herself in Boaz's field. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Boaz speaks to his workers, verse 4, in the name of Yahweh. May the Lord be with you. And they answer him with the same wish. Is this just churchy talk? Is this just the way the culture talks and they don't really think about it? You know, our word goodbye, I'm told, comes from an older form of English. God be with you. In Spanish-speaking countries, they say, adios, to God, go with God. When we say goodbye, do we mean it theologically? Not typically. We just say, whatever. Bye. See ya. What's going on here is this a sign that Boaz is a spiritual man who knows and loves and serves and imitates the covenant-keeping God? Or is this just talk? Well, we don't know that yet. We know he's a worthy man. But we see that exchange and we go, I wonder. He asks about the young woman. Now, a lot of people, I don't want to ruin any fairy tales, okay? But a lot of people have tried to see this story as, okay, from the very beginning, Boaz sees this woman, and she's Cinderella, you know? And he's spotted her right away. And she sees him and thinks, ooh, he's rich. And this is just going to happen. And there, and Naomi is like mother-in-law, you know. I don't think that's going on. Boaz notices this young woman among all the others. Well, Bethlehem's a small town. And here is a woman he doesn't recognize. And he wants to know who she is. Now, if we didn't know anything about Boaz, we'd say, well, he wants to know who's taking his grain. We're going to find out. He's plenty generous with the grain. That's not a concern to him. But he doesn't know who she is, and she's all by herself. There aren't two or three women that he's never seen before. There's just one. And in this culture, if you're a woman all by yourself, you are in danger. You're in danger of assault. You're in danger of abuse. And over the long term, you're in danger of starvation. And we know something about this man. He's a worthy man. He's a mighty man of valor. And he sees a situation like that. And he is not going to let it go unmet. He wants to know if there's a need here. Who's this young woman? And the servant says, she's that Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. And Boaz knows all about that because Bethlehem's a small town and people talk. One of the first people we meet in Bethlehem when Naomi comes back are the women. And I don't want to get in trouble, but they start this book and they're going to end it. Okay? And that is not a criticism. Okay, the people are talking. He knows that story. Furthermore, he's a close relative of Naomi. She's family. And so he knows about this situation. That's the widow girl who came back with Naomi, who Naomi tried to send back to her people and to her gods. And she said, I'm with you and with your people and with your God. That's the girl. And then he comments, you know, she came and asked permission if she should glean in here. Now, legally, she doesn't need permission. She has a right. Perhaps, we know this is the culture of the judges, and every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, and it was a rough place and a lot going on that shouldn't have been. And it could be that the culture expected that you would ask, and that the guy didn't have to give you permission after all. Or it could be that she's just a polite, careful woman and says, would it be okay if I do what I have a perfect right to do here? And then he says, and she's worked hard. Took a short break. Now, who's the primary actor here? Well, God has brought these people back. God has brought Ruth to Israel, to Judah. And God has kindly made sure that Boaz knows all about it. He's not mentioned here, except as in a greeting. But he is certainly at work. I find it really interesting here. perhaps you haven't thought about this, but at this point, Boaz knows that she's related. He knows she's family. She doesn't know that he's family. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Don't go to glean in another field or leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Boaz approaches this woman who he knows to be family. He knows he's obligated. And he says, "My daughter." This implies two things. First, that he's considerably older than she is. And that's another reason I don't think this is a romance of bloomin'. Okay? He's not thinking that way. He's also indicating, remember, did you notice how Naomi called her my daughter? She's not her daughter. She's her daughter-in-law. But she said, "I'm with you. I'm placing myself under your protection." And Naomi takes on that responsibility. And we're going to see her state that directly in a few minutes. Boaz steps into that responsibility as well. In May, I'm heading back to my beloved Africa for a few weeks to teach in northern Ghana. And they have a tradition in that culture. Young men will seek to become protected by an older person who has some means. And the thought is that this older person will not formally adopt you, but in practical terms will adopt you, will pay for your expenses, will provide your needs. And the young man will identify the person that he'd like to be that person, and then he will start calling him daddy. And if the older man responds with "my son," then that is an acceptance of that responsibility. I've had several of the young men over there refer to me as daddy, and I am careful not to respond in that way. He calls her his daughter, so he takes on the responsibility. Boaz invites her not only to glean in the field and to follow the reapers, but to stay close to the young women. Now, that's apparently women he's hired to work in the fields, who are probably binding the grain into sheaves. And he says, "You stay with them, and you'll probably get more grain that way." And then he says, "I've charged the young men not to touch you." This is a rough time. It's a rough place. It's not safe out there. And he tells his workers, "I don't want you messing with that woman." And they would understand that not only are they now not allowed to mess with that woman, but they're to see that nobody else does either. And he's just placed a significant cadre of bodyguards around her. One commentator said, "Boaz is hereby instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible." Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to me, to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" Boaz respects the choice that she's made. And he says, "You've come for security under the wings of the Almighty." Little does he know that the wings are going to be his. He's going to place his wings over her. But he blesses her. Verse 14, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So he invites her to sit with him at the midday meal. Again, I don't think he has a crush on her. He's caring for her, and he's seeing to it immediately, directly, that she's taken care of. He's paying direct attention to this. He's making it his highest priority. And Boaz tells the gleaners, let her work out among the sheaves too. Let her get as much grain as she wants. He says, matter of fact, you're using a scythe to reap, and you take a bunch of grain and you whack it and you lay it on the side, and the women come by and bundle those into sheaves. You take a handful, you whack it, throw some over there. Just toss it to the side. Big old pile of grain, handful of it. Let her have it. This woman is going to be well taken care of. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Wait a minute. I missed a page. Excuse me. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You know those 2-liter bottles of soda, right? Think between 10 and 20 of those. There's a little discussion about exactly how much. 10 to 20 of those full of barley grains, okay? That's probably 30 to 40 pounds of grain. 3 bowling balls. That's pretty heavy. I suspect she carried it on her head. In Africa, this is very common, and in some other developing cultures, the women will put a little circle of fabric on their head to sort of even things out there. And then they'll balance the weight up there. And I'll tell you, the amount of weight they can carry, 70% of their body weight. So 120-pound woman, 90 pounds on her head. 85 pounds. 84 pounds. And they balance it. And I love watching the ladies come running up alongside the bus in Africa with a box on their head full of sweet rolls. And they run. And you say, yeah, I'd like one. And they... So she carries it on her head. Now look, that's a lot of grain for one day's work. And yes, she was diligent, but there was a lot of grain to be had because of Boaz's policy. That was enough for the women to live on for days. And she even had a doggy bag left over from lunch. And so verse 19. She returns to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. How does she know that? Well, she's got 40 pounds of barley. You can't get that without help. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And she says, Boaz is his name. And Naomi says, holy smoke! That's the original Hebrew there. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, what's the... whose kindness? Whose kindness? Is she talking about Boaz? No, she's not. May Boaz be blessed by Yahweh. Yahweh's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Remember that bitter old woman from a few days ago? Remember her? She's had a change of heart. Yahweh is good as well as great. He does keep his promises. And she knows that not just from the 40 pounds of barley, but because Ruth ended up in Boaz's field, of all places. Now she recognizes that God has not removed his kindness. And she says to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, at this point, that doesn't have to mean marriage. That can mean buying our land back, paying off our debts, taking care of us, taking responsibility for us. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. That's 7 weeks. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she worked there from mid to late March up to the beginning of June, into June a ways, roughly Passover to Pentecost, 50 days. And she gets a lot more grain than she needs, and they can sell that extra grain to get clothes and other food and things that they need. They're well supplied for. Well, that's quite a story. I wonder what the next step's going to be. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, this is 6-7 weeks later. Okay? They've been doing some thinking in this time. And now it's pretty clear what Naomi is thinking. I suspect she's the first one to have this thought. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should not I seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And rest, she's clearly speaking here of marriage. That's what's on her mind. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. After the harvest is all gathered in piles of grain, you have to thresh it. You put it on a concrete platform, a pad, and you run over it with sleds, wooden sledges, and beat it with sticks. There are several ways to do this. And that loosens the grain and the husk. And then you winnow it, you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the husks away, and you're left with just the kernels. So they got a lot of work to do. And all the men go outside of town to a windy place, and they have these piles and piles and piles of grain that they've got a lot of work to do with. And they're going to have several days out at the threshing floor. They're going to eat out there. And when they're done, they're going to have a big old banquet, celebration, harvest, Thanksgiving in June. If we can have Christmas in October, they can have Thanksgiving in June. So she says, wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. He's probably going to sleep there at the threshing floor. Why is he going to do that? Guard the grain. Keep people from stealing it, right? Naomi knows about that, and she urges her daughter to place her claim on Boaz as a redeemer, and specifically as a husband to raise up an heir to her late husband Mahlon. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your wings. She's proposing marriage to him. It's very clear what she's doing. Now, what's interesting to me is he knows he's a redeemer. That's not news to him. He knows that that's a theoretical possibility. But it's been 6 to 7, maybe 8 weeks, and he hasn't done a thing about that. Even though he's a good man and he knows of her need, why hasn't he acted on that? Because he thinks she'd be horrified at that prospect. He's an old guy. She's young and beautiful. We'll see that in a minute. And he doesn't think she wants that. And he's not going to take advantage of that situation. So now she makes the proposal. Remember he said, you've come to seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh? And she says, spread your wings over me. And she proposes to him. And he's astonished and apparently overjoyed. Let me say just very quickly, there are some commentators who think there's something funny going on here. And they translate some of the text in here creatively. And they try to indicate that this was some sort of adulterous moment. And that is just completely false. And if you have a commentary that says that, start using a different commentary. Verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. He says, you know, you could have gotten anybody you wanted. And you're asking me to do this? Me? Seriously? And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. Same expression. You're a mighty woman of valor. You're a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he'll redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So it's pretty clear that he's a lot older than she is, that he's surprised by the proposal, and that he's convinced she could have any man in town she wanted. And he's touched by that. But he's also aware that there's somebody who has a right, who is ahead of him in line. And he's not going to interfere with that guy's rights. So he says, I need to consult with him. You stay until morning. Why did he have her stay if it was such a touchy situation? Well, it's not safe for her to go home. It's the middle of the night. And she needs to stay where she can be protected. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. There were prostitutes around. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So he held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley. Doesn't say what measure. There are 3 possibilities. Probably about the same amount that she got the last time, maybe a little more. And put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, so how did it go? That's the ORV, the Olinger Revised Version. Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley you gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. It's a nod to Naomi and to his responsibility. You're going to be okay too. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So he gave her maybe 25 pounds of barley grain. She put it on her head and went home and reported. And Naomi reads the situation perfectly. So, is God keeping his covenant with this empty woman? Is he filling her again? Well, he's brought her home just as food becomes abundant again after the famine. He has led her foreign daughter, who has never been in Bethlehem before, to the precise field on her first day out that is owned by someone who's legally qualified and logistically qualified to help her in a substantial way. He's revealed Boaz to be an honorable man and a humble man, who's surprised that this beautiful Moabite would even ask him for a redemptive marriage. Could God possibly do anything more than this? What do you think? And what of us? You think this God will honor his promises to you? Do you think he'll receive you even though you're a sinner and you stink? Do you think he'll meet your physical needs? Do you think he'll bring you safely home? Will he hear your prayers? Will he guide the future as he has the past? What do you think? Let's pray. Father, there is a Redeemer, and you have brought us to him. He is ancient and wise, and he is wealthy beyond all imagination. And you have directed us to his field, and he has poured out on us abundantly all that we need, all that we ask, and more than we can imagine. We thank you, Father, that you are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you that you are a gracious God. And we confess to you that you will certainly keep your promises. Now, Father, would you shepherd us this week? Would you supply our needs? Would you direct our steps? Would you empower us to serve you in the way you have called us to do? We ask in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.